welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning. Good to see each of you. First, let me say thank you to all of our servants, those who serve the Lord, that is, with your music and your gifts. Thank you to our teachers. You know, it is they put a lot of effort into preparing for our studies on Sunday morning. And so I encourage everyone who is able to come to those studies in the morning, if possible. That is our Bible study. So it's Sunday at 9:45, if you can make it. We would love to have you, and I'm sure our teachers would love to have you join the group. I hope all your hearts and minds are ready for God's Word today. We are going to be in Genesis chapter 3, continuing our study. It is a series through chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And so we're going to be in chapter 3. Verses 1 through 13 in the Genesis record today. Now the responsibility of sin lies squarely at the feet of every individual. Mistakenly, sin is often seen as the inevitable result of reality. That's just how the world works, is the state of the mind. And thereby, sin is sometimes acceptable or even justifiable. Now, one thing is for certain, God does not cause sin. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Now, Millard Erickson, he offers this point about sin. He says, many people are unable to grasp the concept of sin, the idea of sin as an inner force, an inherent condition, a controlling power is largely unknown. People today think more in terms of sins, plural, that is, individual wrong acts. Sins are something external and concrete. They are logically separable from the person. On this basis, people who have done nothing wrong, generally conceived of as an external act, in parentheses, on this basis, people who have done nothing wrong consider themselves good. There is no thought of sin. But sin is a nature. It's inherent. It's a condition. And it does control us since the fall of man, since sin entered the world. And God has not changed his position on sin, as much as the world should like him to do so. Should like him to accept certain lifestyles, certain activities or thought patterns in our society today. But God has not changed his position on sin, which presents a very real problem for the world. Now, to fully grasp God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ, the narrative of Genesis 3 must be taken as historical. And not fable, as some would have it presented. Sometimes the Genesis record, especially Adam and Eve, are treated as mythological or as fable to teach a spiritual lesson, but they are historical. Now, God lavishes on mankind his Edenic paradise. That's our situation here with the man and the woman, the first man and woman. And God anticipates man's every need and circumstance and provides for it. Adam and Eve enjoyed personal, loving fellowship with God, with their Creator. Everything was indeed, as God said, very good. Now, tragedy does not adequately describe what mankind lost that day. Nevertheless, the relationship was spoiled, and the course of human history was significantly altered. Let's read our text. Chapter 3, Genesis, verses 1 through 13. So now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you today. We thank you today. Most importantly, Father, we praise you for your Son whom you sent into the world to redeem us to you, Lord, to redeem you, a special people, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit whom you also sent. And Lord, we just thank you that we have salvation in Jesus Christ and that he was willing and able and qualified and that he went to the cross, Lord God, and paid the debt of our sin. And Father, we are grateful today that he rose again the third day and is seated at your right hand as our intercessor. And Father, we just want to praise you by hearing your word today, by receiving your word today, and by applying your word today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Now, the text presents us, if you will, the text presents us with the tempter and the temptation, verses 1 through 5, the desire and the disobedience, verse 6, and the fall and the fault in verses 7 through 13. So let's look at verses 1 through 5, the tempter and the temptation. It said, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, the tempter, of course, is Satan. Here he's described as a serpent. This is a serpent. But the tempter is Satan, who possesses the serpent in order to deceive the woman. Now, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible, just to give you some verses about the devil. John, the revelator, who gave us the revelation from Jesus Christ, he said this, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old," he writes, "called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, I've taken that out of context, but you understand what I'm saying there, where he refers to him as that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Jesus himself tells us that Satan was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord said to the Pharisees that reviled him, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it."
Amen.
The apostle Peter warns Christians today in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. "Be sober," he tells us, church. "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Whom he may devour. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it also tells us, the Bible, that for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Into an angel of light. Now, if we look at our verse 1 in chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning." The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now that word there, serpent, is the Hebrew nakash, N-A-C-H-A-S-H in the Hebrew. And it comes from the root word meaning to practice divination and observe signs and omens, is the root of that word nakash, which means serpent. And this serpent, this creature, was more subtle, the Bible tells us, or crafty than any other land creature God had made at this point. Now, his appearance in this occurrence of the Bible, of the text, which is pre-curse, prior to the curse, was not as a slithering reptile, as we think of snakes or serpents, not as a slithering reptile, but possibly one of beauty and splendor, albeit less than man's, of course, because man was made in the image of God. But here's this serpent, and he probably didn't look all slimy and green and scaly like we think of serpents today. I can't really tell you for sure. That's my speculation. But now Eve, she might have been familiar with and even trusted the serpent, you see. She might have conversed with the creature before. These are all possibilities. Because by her reaction, to talk with the serpent seemed rational to her. It wasn't unusual. You don't read where she said, "Oh, you can talk," or "you can speak." She carried on a conversation. Now, Satan simply waited for the right moment to possess the creature and to deceive Eve into disobeying God. He waited for that right moment. He does that in our lives, doesn't he? He knows the kinks in your armor. He knows the right moment to creep up on you, to slither up on you. Now, Satan later also speaks through Peter. In the New Testament, he spoke through Peter, which prompted Jesus' sharp rebuke in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, right? When Jesus was trying to convince him not to go to the, I mean, where Peter was trying to convince Jesus not to go to the cross. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," right? Before Passover, prior to Jesus' arrest, Luke's gospel records that he also, that is the devil, also entered into Judas Iscariot. Luke chapter 22, verse 3. And you can read a cross-reference of that, a comparable reference, in John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71, where Jesus speaks of the disciples he had chosen, and one of them was a devil. One of them was the devil when he chose them. Now, we read in verse 1, part B, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Part B of verse 1, and it says, "And he said to the woman," this is the serpent, "he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Question mark. You see, Satan's first tactic is to subtly introduce doubt and denial of God's word. And he still does it today. Has God indeed said? People might not always agree on the interpretation of Scripture, but God's truth is there, and it is one truth. It is immutable, absolute. Now, the Bible also says that deceivers and deceptions will grow worse and worse as time passes. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, this is what the Apostle Paul says to young Timothy, pastoring there in Ephesus, which we've just started that study in our Sunday school class. Again, I invite you to come. But in 2 Timothy, those are some shameless plugs, aren't they? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, Paul writes this, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Now he's talking to young Timothy here. Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mom, Eunice, I believe I got that in the right order, had taught him the Scriptures growing up. You know, that's so important for parents today, for our households to be full of the Scriptures, to have the Bibles actually opened and read and studied and shared.
Amen.
Not just on the coffee table or over there looking nice as the family Bible, but actually ratty and used.
Amen.
But let me read on. It says, in that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Surprise, surprise. And is profitable. Key word, profitable. That's a positive in your life. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? In righteousness. That the man of God, that includes the ladies, that the man of God may be what? Complete, the Bible says. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Has God indeed said? God is a God of His Word. And if His Word is questionable in your mind, then He is questionable. And the devil knows it. It is God's Word that preaches to us salvation. And it is very God who provides it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, Paul writes this, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast, and I italicize this, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. Unless you believed in vain, he says. Unless you believed in vain. And James chapter 1 verse 21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Has God indeed said? Now the serpent was more cunning, we read, the Bible said. He was subtle. And that's how the devil slithers into the believer's life. I was trying to find a nice little verb there. How appropriate to use slither, right? Now, of course, you can put your own verb in there, how he comes upon you in life. But usually that's how he does it. He doesn't just plop down in front of you on the couch and say, hey, Matthew, this is how I'm going to deceive you today. This is how I'm going to trick you today. But you know, sometimes the state of our world and our society, it's almost as if he could do that and it still wouldn't matter. People would follow him right straight to hell, wouldn't they?
Amen.
But that's how the devil works. He comes in, he creeps into your life slowly, subtly. He's crafty. God's truth is slowly chipped away and robbed of its authority in your life. Suddenly, Scripture seems antiquated or too old-fashioned. Right? Too old-fashioned. Old grandma and grampy used to think that. No, that's what God said, and God still says it. Sometimes the mentality today is God's Word needs to change with the changing times. But that is not so, is it? We don't bring God to our level. We mature to the level He expects from us according to His Scripture. Satan already has, you see, the non-believing world. His attention is on God's people. It's on you and on me today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. His attention is to trip you up. Now verses 2 and 3 in our study, in our lesson this morning, and the woman said to the serpent, the Bible reads in chapter 3 of Genesis, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now if you read earlier in chapter 2, when God had placed old Adam, mankind that is, which includes the woman, in the garden. And he gave Adam and Eve all the pleasures, all the desires of their hearts, provided all their needs, understood their nature, of course, because he made them. He tells them not to eat of this one tree, because when you eat of it, you will surely die. So if you read that, and you read old Eve's words, she adds, she has an addition to God's words, doesn't she? Eve says, nor shall you touch it. Don't we do that a lot as people? We want to add things that God didn't add. I think that's the heart of legalism today. Nor shall you touch it. Rather than surely also, if you notice there, she said, nor shall you touch it lest you die. You see, when God said, surely die, that was muth. is the Hebrew word. And here she uses a different word. You see, she uses lest you die. In other words, it's pain, P-E-N in the Hebrew, and it kind of has the resemblance of peradventure. That is doubt. In other words, to doubt if something really is the case or not. So she kind of puts doubt in there. Well, I might die, you see, when God said, no, surely you will die. And of course, by doing that, she disparages the penalty incurred by eating the fruit, which is sin and death. In other words, she's wanting that fruit. She's listening to the devil and he's deceiving her, and she's trying to find an excuse to have what she wants, even though God said, don't. Don't eat it. Now, God's word is order and life. Satan's word is chaos and death. And you can read that all throughout the scripture. Satan as well as Eve here in this situation, you see, they're focused on the negative prohibition. That is the legalistic approach to viewing what God had ordained, what he had established. In other words, she's focused on what she can't have. Rather than on God's positive privileges of grace, that is what she does have. We do that, don't we? Always wanting what we don't have, rather than appreciating and praising God and giving him thanks for what we do have.
Amen.
That's a big one today. You know, by injecting his half-truths, you know, a half-truth is an untruth. By injecting his half-truths, Satan suggests that Eve can sin and get away with it. He also, as we said earlier, casts doubt not only in God's word, but on God's holy nature. Will God really put you to death? Really, really keep his word? Is he really that holy and just? And we know that he is. Now the Bible tells us this in James chapter 4 verse 7 and verse 8. Now again, I'll leave it to you to read it in its context, but let me share the verses with you. James chapter 4 verse 7 and 8. Therefore submit to God, James writes, by the Holy Spirit, of course, God's holy word. It says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He tells us how that happens. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you.
Amen.
Do you see what's happening? He's saying resist the devil, and in place of resisting the devil, you turn to that and you draw near to God instead. And you listen to the Lord. But you know, that's very hard to do sometimes, isn't it? The devil, after all, is very crafty, very subtle, and he knows every weakness of the person. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, James writes, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you ever wonder sometimes if we heard these apostles or these disciples preaching in a pulpit today, how they would make us feel as believers, as people? Would they be so concerned about stepping on toes? Because they would want our holiness, wouldn't they? They would want our good. So therefore, we must address sin. Now, Satan's seduction of the woman is complete, and he seals the transgression against God. God is unfair, and he's not to be trusted for the actual truth in the matter, is the argument the devil makes here for Eve to swallow and believe. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. It said, Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Man tends to do the same with the gospel. That is, make God questionable. Make his salvific plan and purpose questionable. Is salvation truly God's free gift? Did Jesus really pay it all on the cross? You see. Or do I need to add something? Do I need to do something myself? Must I earn it? Do I need to keep it? Can it really be that simple? Surely there's an asterisk on there. or some fine print or a disclaimer. Did God really mean for it to be that simple, the gospel, in how it saves me? You know, addressing the carnality of the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul said this in his epistle, in his second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through 4. He said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Do you hear that? I'm going to read it again. "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And he goes further. He says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Exclamation mark. That's why I get a little tone in my voice. I'm reading it as it's written. Now, we get to verse 6, the desire and the disobedience. The Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." And then it says, "So also," or "she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." You see, Eve fell for three deadly temptations in this situation back in Genesis. She fell for the lust of the flesh. The fruit on this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was good for food. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to look at. Pleasing. Ooh, shiny trinkets. Thirdly, she fell for the pride of life. "To make one wise, you shall be like God." The pride of life. And church millennia later, John, the disciple, the beloved, very beloved disciple John, warns us about these very temptations still existing today. In John, in 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to turn to my Bible to read it for you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And I invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles with you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, toward the back of your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, this is the scripture. John writes this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Now he's writing to believers. He's writing to you and me today. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world," he says, "is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Abides forever. Now that doesn't mean to say we just kick up our feet and say, "The heck with the world." That's not what he's saying there. We have a function in the world. We're to be the light and salt in the world. We're to represent Christ in the world. We have jobs. We have families. We enjoy and celebrate what God has given in this world as far as life. But when you start to make the world and its ungodly ways your priorities, and they take precedence over what is God's, and the worship of God, and the living for God, then we've fallen for those temptations. You know, Satan would also tempt Jesus Christ with these same three temptations. You know, he keeps reusing it over and over and over. Why? Because, you know, well, other than Christ, people tend to fall for it. Satan would tempt Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I'll leave that to you to read sometime. Let's go there and read it, you know. Let's go there and read it. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 4, verse 1 in Matthew's Gospel says, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that's the first thing you got to ask yourself. Can Jesus really be tempted being God in the flesh and sinless? Well, no, he's not going to be tempted. He's not going to fall for it because he would cease to be God, wouldn't he? But so that he, as a man, as our high priest, at the right hand of the Father, as our intercessor, can understand and know the experience of being tempted by the devil, this occurs in his ministry early on. Therefore, he can sympathize with you and I, you see, Jesus, as our high priest.
Amen.
He understands, he knows what it's like to be tempted, even though he himself would never fall for the temptations. But he says, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, now notice that, now when the tempter came to him, that old slithery serpent, the old devil, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The audacity of the devil. But God allowed it to happen, didn't he? But he, that is Jesus Christ, answered and said in verse 4, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Amen.
The devil doesn't stop there. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the devil still doesn't quit. He goes a third time. Again, it says in verse 8, The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now they're given to Satan at this point. Or at least he has dominion over the world. It's a fallen world. And he says, And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Man, talk about pride and arrogance. If you will fall down and worship me. And verse 10, Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan. For it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Amen.
You see, Satan tried to tempt Christ, turn the stones to bread, the lust of the flesh. See, he showed him and he said, See, rule over the kingdoms of this world, the lust of the eyes. And he asked Jesus to test the Lord God for his well-being, the pride of life. Now, back in Genesis in our message today, as head of the human race, Adam is ultimately held responsible for Eve's actions. Having listened to his wife, verse 17 of chapter 3 will tell us later on, having listened to his wife, he also disobeys God and eats the forbidden fruit that God instructed him not to eat. You see, chronologically, Eve ate first. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Now, theologically, Adam was not deceived, but allowed it to happen. And even took part in it, knowingly. 1 Corinthians 15:22, just to give you that reference. You see, because of his love for her, possibly, and I'm speculating, but because of his love for her, it's possible he decided he would die with her rather than live forever without her. Adam, in essence, gives up his life for his bride, making her redemption possible. Well, why do I speculate that? Well, the Bible tells us that in Adam, we see a type of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 14 says this, Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. A type of Christ, the Redeemer. And then the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that sin and death entered the world by one man. By Adam's transgression, when he ate of the fruit after seeing his wife Eve eat the fruit. And so then we have the fall and the fault in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. Don't panic, we'll get this wrapped up. Verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, it is God who told you that you were naked. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? In verse 12, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Lewis Chafer writes this. He writes that when Adam sinned, his first sin, he experienced a conversion downwards. He became degenerate and depraved. He developed within himself a fallen nature, which is contrary to God and is ever prone to evil. Knowledge of good and evil, you see. His constitution was altered fundamentally, and he thus became a wholly different being from the one God had created. The instant Eve and Adam sinned, their soul and spirit were separated from God. You shall surely die. The physical body began the process of decay and death, and would inevitably lead to the separation of soul and spirit from their now mortal bodies, which were to be everlasting originally. They became subject, thirdly, they became subject to the second death in the lake of fire, which is eternal separation of soul, spirit, and body from God. You see, even though they had that conversion downwards, as Chafer put it, and their soul and spirit were separated from God, they still had the possibility of redemption. Today, the non-believers, they are separated from God. They're lost. They're depraved, sinful, have a sin nature. Come under the wrath of God. They're sons of disobedience. But there's still hope for them in this life. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is salvation if they come to believe in Him so that they can be regenerated, you see. And they can be restored into that fellowship with God. But if they reject the gospel and reject God's plan of redemption, then once they pass from this life, their separation becomes eternal, and it is assured in the lake of fire. Amen. According to the Revelation. Something to think about. Now, in an attempt to cover their nudity, that is their newly gained awareness of sin, Adam and Eve sewed together fig leaves there in verse 7. And this is man's first act of works-based religion, if you will. First act of works-based religion. Trying to cover their sin by their own efforts. Do you think it would matter to God? I mean, you think God would have been fooled? Mankind does it today. We think that by being good enough, by doing certain things, crossing things off our checklist, A, B's, and C's, and so forth and so on, and doing enough works, that somehow He'll be impressed and not see our nakedness. The only way that nakedness will ever be covered is by the light of Christ. By the gospel of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Now, we read back in chapter 2 last time, verse 25, that they were naked and unashamed in God's presence. What was once beautiful has now become twisted. The divine image and likeness is now corrupt. The shame which these two experienced, writes Chafer, is not between themselves as husband and wife, but rather between themselves and God. And a lot of times that shame is what keeps people from coming to God. But God, thank the Lord, by His Spirit and by His Word and by you and I through evangelism and the outreach with the gospel, God goes to them and calls to them just as He called to Adam. Where are you, Adam? The Lord God knows His sheep and they hear His voice. Now the God who is love, 1 John 4:8, the God who is love calls out to them in the garden and they hide from their Creator, we read. You see, Adam and Eve fell. They fail to take responsibility for their sin. And then they attempt to shift the blame. If you notice. It's quite interesting, you read, it says, you read where the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. In other words, it was that woman, it was my wife, God. It was my wife. It was that woman. And Eve did the same thing when she tried to blame the serpent. You see, taking responsibility for our sin is never easy. Yet it is befitting a true child of God to take responsibility for our sin, to recognize we have a sin nature and a sin problem. And the answer is God. The answer is Jesus Christ. He is the only answer. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 says this to you and I who are already believers, who are already regenerated, being conformed into His image. 1 John writes this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Isn't that what the devil did when he possessed the serpent to deceive Eve, to try to make God out to be a liar? So if we cannot admit and confess our sins to God, to one another, do we think that somehow we can be good enough and take care of it ourselves by our own methods, then we are deceiving ourselves. And we're making God a liar, and His word is not in us. In conclusion, church, let me just read these verses for you. As I got to this, wrapping this message up, I considered things. I thought I could take you through temptation again and talk about temptation. And yes, we'd be here a long time talking about sin and how to deal with those things in our life. How it takes a church family to help us in our growth and our maturity as believers. That's why church is so important, finding a church family. To encourage one another, to give account, to confess to one another, to lift each other up. So we could talk about a lot of things, but let me share this verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
And then he writes further, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Amen. And not only that, but we also rejoice. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Are we rejoicing today?
Amen.
In our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit? Are we grateful today? I hope that joy is overflowing in your life today, knowing what God has done for you and me.
Amen.
And I hope it continues on to tomorrow and then the next day. Every day. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we praise You. Thank You for this word, Lord, which is living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that it cuts to the heart of the matter. We thank You, Lord God, for Your truth, for its revelation. We thank You for Your Son, the Logos, Lord, the Word made flesh. Father, we pray this hearing today take root in our hearts, and not just in our ears, but that we consider them, Lord. And we search them out. We read the Scripture ourselves as responsible believers. But Father, that we give You due praise and honor You today and realize what it is You have accomplished on our behalf on the cross. And what it is, Lord God, to mean to be a Christian, to be a believer and a follower of the way of Jesus. Father, we just pray You strengthen us and encourage us in these days ahead and in the present time. And be with our families, Lord, and be with those who are lost without the gospel. Help us to be instruments of the gospel. And Father, we just praise you again for all that you do, all your provision as our Creator God. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let us all stand and sing, church.